they grow older and look back at their early Christian life after they were first saved, and you wonder how you ever managed to get through it. The truth of the matter is, you didn't get through it. God got you through it. We used to have a picture back here in the men's bathroom. It shows how little attention I pay to it or how much time I spend back there now. It may still be there for all I know. But it was a picture of footprints in the sand, single set of footprints, and Jesus carrying a man. We walk through this life and we think we do it on our own two feet, our own power. But after we're saved, it's really the Lord that carries us, whether we acknowledge it or not. And sometimes for him, I suppose, even there is no such thing as a heavy load, but I think sometimes we must be heavier than at other times. There's some very simple things I wish I had known right after I got saved, but it's taken me a long time to learn them. Well, I believe since God called me here to be your pastor, and you called me and accepted me as your pastor, I try to share with you the things that I've learned along the way, because God calls men to do that. When God calls a man to pastor, if he ever gets any sense, he'll realize what he is, an unprofitable servant. He'll recognize that anything he's ever taught that was right, God revealed it to him and taught him. And everything that he ever taught that was wrong, he just overruled God and went ahead and preached a little bit in the flesh. So I've learned some things, and they mean a great deal to me. Now, quite frankly, and many times you see this, and it seems to be pretty basic. But it's a principle that if you understand it, it lets you understand how free you are in Christ Jesus. Well, why is this important? After you get saved, you're set free. But until you realize how free you really are set by Christ, you can't worship him the way God wants to be worshiped. One of the greatest joys in my life after I got saved was when I finally began to realize from God's word just how free Jesus had set me, and that I really was no longer under the condemnation of God. I had nothing to fear concerning hell, and it set me free to voluntarily and willingly worship God in spirit and in truth. Worshiping the one who planned it. Talking about salvation. Worshiping the one, God. Worshiping the one who planned it, pictured it, told us he would do it, then did it. And now ask individuals to believe and receive it. That's why it's called the gospel. The gospel means good news. And this is the best news that's ever been unveiled and revealed to man. There's nothing that compares with it. And it means that you've been set free. If the Son, therefore, shall set ye free, ye shall be free indeed, truly free. So realizing how free you're set allows you to make a voluntary choice to serve God, not out of fear, not out of a warning that he's going to send you to hell, but because he set you free and you know how much he loves you. Worshiping the one who planned it, pictured it, told us he would do it, then did it, and now God asks us to believe and receive it. The very first thing that God did after man sinned was the original plan of salvation. It was salvation in simplest form. You won't find works of man here. You won't find baptism here. You won't find church membership here. You won't find anything that man can do to justify himself before God. Genesis 3:15 and 21. In Genesis 3:15, immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed. Satan has seed. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, God is a spirit, and God has seed, and the seed is his son, Jesus Christ. Satan also tries to plant seeds in your flesh. He works through your flesh. He tries to affect you through your flesh. He will do everything he possibly can to stop you from being saved. He will do everything he possibly can to keep you from understanding just what it is that saves you and just who it is that keeps you after you're saved. He will go over backwards. You see, Satan is very much alive. And between thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed. God made a promise right there, right after they'd sinned. He said, one day there's going to come a seed from a woman down the line, and that seed is going to do something. Well, of course, he was talking about the promised seed, Jesus Christ. He said, it, that seed, shall bruise thy head, Satan's head. What is the power that Satan has over you? Death. You're scared to death of it. So am I. It occupies your thoughts. You don't want to die. You say, well, who does? That's natural. That's natural man's attitude. Satan has you in bondage because he has power over you until you're saved. Where is the power of a serpent in its head? It doesn't have to be poisonous. Even if it isn't poisonous and it bites you, it hurts. Adam and Eve were stung by the power of Satan in the garden. He told Eve, ye shall not surely die. Told them to go ahead and eat of the tree so they could know good and evil. They yielded to Satan. When they did, something frightening happened. All of a sudden, they were naked. They had been before, but they couldn't see it. Now they did. The first thing they did was to take fig leaves, sew them together. That's human work. Everybody likes to believe you can work your way to heaven, that there's something you can do to justify yourself before God. That's the inherited Adamic nature. You got it from them. First thing they did was try to cover up what they were. Once they got themselves covered up, they realized that wasn't adequate, so they ran and hid in the trees, hoping that God couldn't see them. All God ever wanted them to do was to come out in the open and say, we've sinned. There's something wrong with us now. It's different. We're different. Lord, we missed the fellowship. We want to be reconciled to you. Lord, we disobeyed you. We sinned. You know what would have happened? He would have accepted. Because God is the only one who can restore you. No one else can. You can't do it by your works. They immediately tried to cover up what they were, and it didn't work. And that's what people try to do today. You try to cover up what you are all the time. So do I, and I'm the pastor. But when you're lost, you do everything you can to cover up what you are. You're scared. You're frightened. You're afraid of hell. You're uncertain. You've got anxieties. You've got uncertainties. You're mixed up. You're confused. But you don't try to let that be shown. Well, I understand. That's no problem. But what you need to do is come out of hiding before God and start trusting the seed. What did Jesus do, the seed, when he came through Mary? He forever crushed the power that Satan had. What's Satan's power? He's got you in bondage to sin. You can try to cover it up from the world, but inside you know you're a sinner. You know it. You realize it. And he's got you in bondage because you're afraid when you die you're going to hell because you know what you are. You need to come out of hiding because Jesus came and he crushed the power of the Satan that had domination over us and had the power of death. Then he told the price that this seed would pay. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Jesus came to earth as a man, and he set his heels down upon this earth. And he walked on it for 33 years. Never once did he sin. Never once did he break the law of Moses. He's the only man who ever lived who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his might, and all his soul. And he loved his fellow man more than he loved himself. He's the only man who ever did that. He was born and conceived without sin in the womb of a virgin, brought forth. Then he laid that body upon a cross, and Satan bruised his body. He paid a price for our sins. Now, God wanted it to be understood how you get saved. Salvation is not by works. The very first thing Adam and Eve tried to do was to do something. I got to do something. I got to go to church. I got to be baptized. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to keep the Ten Commandments. I got to do this. I got to do that. If I don't do this, I'm going to hell. And you're just in mass confusion. You may not admit it, but you are. Christ has already paid the price for your sins. And then he presented a picture of how this Messiah, the seed, would do the saving. He said, unto Adam also and his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. He took innocent animals that had not sinned. It was man that sinned, not the animals. And the animals were pictured as what Messiah would do. One day, an innocent man, innocent of sin, never once having sinned, would be offered as the sacrifice for the sins of man. He told them what he was going to do. The fat in animals pictured the flesh of Christ. The blood in animals pictured the innocent blood of Christ. And the skin that he took from those animals that had to pay the price for what Adam and Eve did pictured the covering that God placed over man. God provided the covering. Only God can save you. And you have to trust his son to do it that he promised. Otherwise, you go to hell. People that work for salvation work their way straight into hell, and it's a shame. You may not like the idea, but that's the truth. Now, that covering, the fat picture, the blood of Christ, the body of Christ. That's why in the very next chapter, as soon as Abel brought a sacrifice, it included the animal, it says, and the fat thereof, and the blood that was shed pictured the blood of Christ. Did that animal blood and that fat ever take away sin? No. Did the animal skins that he provided instead of their own self-made fig trees, did it take away sin? No. But the promise is what saves. The animal blood never did anything. But the seed that was to come is the only one who can give salvation. He is the only one in whom salvation exists, and he is the only one whom God will receive you through. The animal blood sacrifice, all that, was just a picture of what Jesus would one day do. It's the seed. There's nothing in there about baptism, church membership, what you possibly could do to save yourself. That's the first stated plan of salvation in the Bible. Men have complicated this. They've added baptism to it. They've added works to it. They've added a million and one things to it. You don't have to add anything to it. You just have to come to Christ, trust what he did, and believe it was God that sent him. Now we're going to take a look at what God said he would do in Hosea 3, 13, 14. Now this is God speaking to you in his word. What was the problem Adam and Eve had? They tried to take their hands, their bodies, and work and cover up what they were by their own efforts. I want you to notice in verse 21, Genesis 3, 21. Did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them? Did the Lord God make? Did the Lord God make? Did the Lord God make? God did it by himself without man's help and clothed them. God clothed them. God provided the covering. God provided the sacrifice. God provided the salvation. God sent the seed. It's all by God. Nothing is by man. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't get baptized and go to heaven. You've got to go to heaven God's way. Now notice what he says in Hosea 13, 14. I will, 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 I will. He doesn't say, here's what I want from you, here's what I want from you, here's what I want from you, here's what you have to do, here's what you have to do. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Now read it and listen to it. Hosea 13, 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Every time you go to a cemetery, I'm sure it crosses your mind, but one of these days I'm going to be out there. One of these days, I don't like to think about it. I want to block it out. I don't want to think about it. I will ransom them for the power of the grave. God's already done that. I don't have to worry about it. My soul and spirit aren't going in that grave. The old body is. But one day, the old body's going to be resurrected and changed. God said, I will. He didn't say, you see, man's always tried to do this. You can't do it. God had to do it. God still does it. And God keeps you. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's your only hope. I will redeem them from death. He said, I will redeem them from death. Did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing? God does it. He said, O death, I will be thy plagues. He said, I'll take your sin sickness in me. And he did it on the cross. He said, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. He said, the graves will burst open. And he said, I have destroyed the power of the grave. You didn't do it. You can't do it. You don't know how to go to heaven. You don't know how many of the commandments you have to keep.
You know you can't keep all of them, but you keep hoping that maybe there's a few here. If you just keep those, that maybe God will accept it. God won't accept it, any of that. You had to keep the whole law, all of it. You had to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your might, and all your soul. And you had to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you didn't do it, you went to hell. Only Jesus did it. And God said he was going to do it. He said, I'm going to send this seed. Then he says, here's what I'm going to do. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. Now, take a look at this last part, because this is really important. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. A lot of people do what this says. Repentance means metanoia, the God-breathed word. Of course, this is in the Old Testament, but it meant the same in the Old Testament. You were going along a certain way. You said, you know, I'm going to town. No, wait a minute, I've changed my mind. I'm going back home. It's too crowded up there. Changed your mind. God said, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God said, I'm going to hide it. I'm not going to see it or consider it. He said, I will not change my mind about this. He said, it's hidden from my eyes. It will never even enter into my thoughts. He said, I'm going to do all this. And he said, don't worry, I won't change my mind. That's quite a promise. That's quite an offer. I've had some people say, oh, Brother Michael Murray, I can't believe that. That's too good to be true. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. If after God saved you, you had to keep coming to church to stay saved, how many times do you have to come? You have to come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Or do you lose your salvation if you don't come on Wednesday night? Well, you say, well, maybe God had overlooked that. Well, how about skipping Sunday night? How about not coming to Sunday school? Where do you draw the line? How much do you have to do to keep your salvation after you're saved? You say, well, I just lie a little after I'm saved. How far can you go? You say, I don't know. You think God would have put something in like that where you wouldn't know? Listen, I know I'm saved, and I know God's not going to change his mind. I know what happened to me 56 years ago. I got saved. You say, well, what did you do? I just threw up my hands in surrender and trusted Jesus Christ to save me from what I am by birth and nature, a sinner. And he saved me. You say, well, I don't see how you can know that. It's by faith. He said he would. He did it. Worshiping the one who planned it, pictured it, told us he would do it, then did it. And now I ask individuals to receive and believe it. Let's examine this piece by piece. We're going to take a look at Hosea 13:14. And we're going to go as far as we can before the big hand, little hand, both come up and meet at 12. Hosea 13:14a. He said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Notice he said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. You say, well, I tell you what, I believe that because I've been to church 423,000 times, and because I was baptized by this certain church, and because I'm sincere and honest in my heart, but the Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. You can't please God in the flesh. So what did Jesus do? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. How did he do it? 1 Corinthians 15:55b. O grave, where is thy victory? Did the devil defeat Christ? Did he stay in the tomb and did his body, did he become corrupt? Was it eaten by worms? Was it eventually just completely dissolved? No! He was resurrected from the dead. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Jesus won. He's the only man who ever won. He's the only man who ever beat the devil at his own game. He's the only man who ever completely pleased God. So God resurrected him from the dead. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is my Savior. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. How do I know I'm going to heaven? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the name of that man because he's alive. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So this grave that he talks about, he He said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Hey, my old body's going to be resurrected when Jesus comes. But my spirit and soul have already been resurrected. They're already alive. They've already been crucified. They are ready. And when Jesus comes, either at normal death or when he comes at the rapture, my body's coming out of the grave. But when I die a normal death, my soul and spirit are going to heaven. So the grave doesn't have any victory over me. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't keep your salvation after God freely gives it to you. But you have to understand how free you are before you can worship God. Notice what it says in Hosea 13:14b. I will redeem them from death. Again, I will. You say, well, I did this to be saved. You didn't do anything to get saved. You just trusted Jesus and what he did to save you. Otherwise, you don't even know it. You say, well, I'm worried about that. Well, then do something about it. Quit trusting in yourself and just start trusting Jesus. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. When God's Holy Spirit convicts your heart of the need to come to Christ, you come to Christ, and God will take care of it. You say, how do you know God will take care of it? I will. How many times did he have to tell you he will? I will redeem them from death. Hosea 13:14b. Well, let's take a look at how he did it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21:54. For since by man came death, you inherited the Adamic nature. You're born under the condemnation of God. You've been bitten by the serpents. You've got that sting of death, and you're born dying because of Adam's sin. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ came. He redeemed us from the power of the grave. O grave, where is thy victory? He redeemed us from death. Hosea 13:14b. You say, I thought God did it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God died for you. God died for you. The man Christ Jesus, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, well, God is a spirit. It's true that the spirit of Christ ascended into heaven. But the man paid the price for your sins on the cross. And then God resurrected him from the dead. Now he has power over the grave. Now he can redeem you from death. But only he can do it. And God's Spirit convicts you to come to him. And if you end up in hell, it's not going to be because you were born a sinner. It's because you wouldn't come to Christ, who is the only solution to your problem. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now look at 2 Corinthians 1:9-10. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, it's talking about when your body is resurrected from the grave, and this mortal flesh that rots and corrupts, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I was born under the sentence of death. So were all of you. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, it was like being bitten by a poisonous snake. And eventually, they died. That same poison that was in them, sin, causes us to grow old and die. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus is the only one who's got the snake bite solution. He's the only one who's got the antidote to your sting. You were born dying, and Jesus is the only one who can save you from this snake bite. What is the snake bite? 1 Corinthians 1:9-10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. That's the problem that most people have. They think there's something they can do to justify themselves before God, to make it right before God. And all God ever wanted people to do was come out of hiding, admit they were sinful, and put their trust not in themselves, but in the I will. He is the I am, and he is the I will. And he did it all in Christ. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Who should you trust in? What can cure you from the snake bite you inherited that's going to cause you to die and eventually go to hell unless you get the snake antidote? who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He delivered me from death, passed me from death unto life. 56 years ago, it was a great death that I was under, and doth deliver. He's still delivering. How long will he deliver me? In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He will. He will. He does it. He does the saving. He does the keeping. He does the changing. He does the rapturing. God does everything. You say, it sounds like to me that I'm helpless. In the vernacular of modern day terminology, without being offensive, you've got it, Clyde. That's what it amounts to. Jesus does it all. You say, I can't believe that. That's too good to be true. Thank God for the gospel, for the good news. Thank God it is true. Otherwise, we'd never know whether we were going to heaven or hell, and this life down here would be just as miserable after you were saved as before you were saved. 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it mean made manifest by the appearing? What do you think that pictured in the garden? Those innocent animals, the blood that was shed, the fat that was offered, the covering that was given. Now it's made manifest. Now what it pictured, the one, has appeared. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. It's over. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You say, I can't believe that. Believe it. It's good news. It's the only good news that exists on this planet. That Jesus saves and Jesus keeps and will never leave you nor forsake you. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, how in the world did he do this? How did Jesus do it? Well, we got this snake bite that we inherited. It bit our forefather and he died. And he passed on the snake bite and we die. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's the way you came into the world, flesh and blood. He also himself, Jesus Christ, took part of the same. He was born a flesh and blood man, but with one major distinction. He didn't have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father who overshadowed a woman and conceived and formed in her womb a perfect man, the second Adam. And then he indwelt that man. And throughout his entire life, believe it or not, that man whom God formed in that womb, named Jesus, responded perfectly to his Father's Spirit in him all of his life, and he never once sinned. That's why God can be just, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. For by one man sin entered into the world, now the last Adam has come, and he has paid the price for all sin. And that's what salvation is. Now, baptism is important, and so are works. But only after you have put your faith in Christ, before that time, they are worth nothing. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, remember what he kept saying back in Hosea? I will, I will, I will. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You were born with a snake bite from the devil. You were born under the curse that was passed on to you. And the only way you can be set free from the devil and from the power of your flesh and the fear of death is by trust in Christ Jesus. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How would you feel if you came in here every Sunday and you sat down here and you say, boy, I hope this is enough. I've been to church, let's see now, this is the fourth time this month, and I missed Sunday school a couple of times, but you know, I think God may overlook that, and I don't come on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and you sit here the whole time and say, well now, I wonder if this church really does have the truth. I wonder if my baptism, I wonder if I did it the way God said. What a way to live! What a way to live! There's only one way to live, to understand that God delivers you from fear of death, which is eternal separation from God. And you're under that all of your lifetime until you submit to Christ and trust Him. You say, well, then after that, do you not have a fear of death anymore? Oh, you have a horrible fear of physical death. You may lie to yourself and say, no, I don't have a horror of physical death anymore. Then start getting short of breath and think you're going to die and find out just what a coward you are in the flesh. You'll do that quick enough. But when God saves you, he saves your heart, which is made up of your soul and spirit internally, and your flesh still goes on fearing death, and always will, until the day that Jesus Christ resurrects it. Then it won't fear death anymore. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got to understand you're not under the bondage of keeping certain commitments in order for God to save you, because God does the saving and he does it all by himself. Notice Hosea 13:14c. He said, O death, I will be thy plagues. O death, I will be thy plagues. What's he talking about? Leprosy? All the illnesses that were on the earth, have been on the earth for a long time? He said, now wait a minute. I will be thy plagues? How could God possibly take on himself our plagues and our sicknesses? How could he do that? He said, I will be thy plagues. How do I know who Jesus was? Look at this. Luke 7:20-23. When the men were coming to him and to Jesus, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, here's where Jesus took their plagues. God said, I will, and he did. And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto them that were blind he gave sight. Why'd he do that? You say, oh, Jesus was full of compassion, and he really felt sorry for those people. And, well, I'm sure that's true. But what about all the Indians over here that were dying? What about people everywhere else that were dying of all kinds of plagues and sickness? Did Jesus go and heal them? No. Well, did Jesus heal them? Out of compassion? Yes. Out of love? Yes. Well, then why did he just heal everybody? Because the primary purpose of this was to prove he was the one who God said, I will. Notice what Jesus told him to tell John. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. To the poor the gospel is preached. So today we have churches that say, oh, I want a miracle healing. Come down here and get a miracle healing. That was never the purpose of the miracles, to impress people with your ability to heal. The purpose was to prove he was from God. And the disciples in the early church worked miracles to prove they were from God. He took our plagues in his own body. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me, shall not stumble over me, not receive me, not accept me. That's the only thing that'll send you to hell. You say, well, I believe in God, so do devils, and they tremble. You say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for men's sins, so do devils. They well know that full well. You say, I believe God sent him. The devils believe that. They know he sent him. You say, well, how can I be saved? Put your trust in the fact that he died for you. He's your only hope. Believe he's alive. How much do I have to believe that? You have to believe it enough to call on his name and ask him to save you and believe that I will. He said he would, and he will. Now, Hosea 13:14d. O grave, I will be thy destruction. God destroyed the power of the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Yes, my body, if Jesus doesn't come before I draw my last breath, my body's going to die. All my kids will come by and they'll be all upset. And there's poor old dad. They knew all their lives. And poor old dad will be laying there stone cold dead. Horrible thought, isn't it? I don't think it's all that horrible thought. Oh, it'll be hard on the kids. It'll be hard on Imogene. It'll be hard on everybody else.
But they'll know their dad's not there. And they'll know one day he's going to be resurrected. And he said, O grave, I will be thy destruction. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. My soul and spirit are going to come back with him when he comes, because they're leaving this body and going straight up to be with him, because that's what he saved. And that's what he works on now, because he can't change the flesh. All he can do is teach the soul to control it. And with the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You say, well, I think I can lose my salvation. Well, these words aren't going to comfort you much. Because how do you know you're going to be taken? How can you have any comfort in this? You say, well, I believe if I go to church all the time, if I try to keep the commandments of God and I do this. Now, God forbid that I should tell you that the law is sinful. The law is good and perfect. And the problem is it's so good and perfect, you can't keep it. Only Jesus could. And that's what he's been trying to teach us all this time. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Well, how can these words comfort me? If I do something now, will God wipe the blood of Christ off of me? Will he take away my covering? Will he forever send me to hell? Take a look at this. Last verse, Hosea 13:14. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. As I've told you before, people change their minds. You may be driving somewhere and you say, I don't want to go there. So you, metanoia, repentance, it means to turn. You turn and you go back somewhere else. God says, all these things I've told you, I will, I will, I will, I will. He said, I have covered my eyes. And he said, I will not turn back from this. I will not change my mind. This is what I'm going to do. I said I would do it, and I've done it. And when Christ came, God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to himself. And Jesus went straight ahead. And for 33 years, he never sinned. And he never changed his mind. And he died. God says, he resurrected him from the dead. He's alive. God said, I'm going to do all this. And he said, I will not change my mind. That's good news. That's the comfort of God. I know I'm not going to hell. I'm certain I'm not going to hell. Because God saved me. God keeps me. God's made certain promises. He will not change his mind. Now, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be relieved from this burden of guilt and sin you're laboring under? Have you spent your life in confusion, uncertainty? It's because you trust in yourself. Quit trusting in yourself. Do what Adam and Eve should have done. Come out in the open. Say, I know I'm sinful. Lord, save me. You say, I just can't believe Jesus would save me. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. The baptism, the church membership, all these things that God wants from you, he won't accept them from you until you come to his Son and let his Son and his Son alone justify you. He is the I am and he is the I will and he is the I have done. When he hung alone at Calvary, he bore the sins of all men in his flesh. And when he had finished his work, he said, it is finished. And he had finished it forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He saves people just like he would have saved anyone in the time of Adam and Eve, by grace through faith. So before all these other things come into play about what should I do for God, get it right with God by coming to God's Son
and letting him save you.
Heavenly Father, in this silent moment of prayer, if there's someone here, Heavenly Father, who's just never trusted you,